if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? I imagine that's quite a scary question for the pastor to ask you. Does he have inside information? Does he know something I don't know? Well, the good news is I don't. So if you do die today, it is purely coincidental. But it's still worth asking that as a question. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? It's a very important question for you to wrestle with at a personal level. It's the question, really, of salvation. Do you think you're saved? Do you know you're saved? Do you have a right relationship with God? More than that, are you secure in your eternal destiny? Do you know where you are going, and are you sure about that? See, it puts the issues not just of salvation, but security squarely on the table. But that's actually not why I asked the question today. I asked it because we're in the middle of a series about the Reformation. We're wrestling with the great truths that came out of the Reformation 500 years ago. We're just looking at five statements that were made from the Reformation. And today, we're looking at a topic that gave rise because they, the Reformers, were wrestling with this question. They were wrestling with, how can you be saved? What's the basis for salvation? And once you've worked out what the basis for salvation is, can you ever have any assurance? They were asking on what basis God would accept you. They were asking whether you could ever have confidence that you were good enough to get out of purgatory and into paradise. See, we must remember that 500 years ago, the church were teaching that you had to earn your way to heaven. If you were with us last week, hopefully you'll remember that we saw last week that although they were happy with grace, they thought that grace only took you so far. And then for the rest of the journey, you were on your own. They implied over and over again that if you are to be right with God, you must become a better person. You must become more religious. You must do more good deeds. Indeed, they said you can help not just you, but you can help your family and friends who've gone before you. You could buy extra indulgences. You could do extra good works. You could earn extra merits and so also get other family members out of purgatory and into paradise. And yet there was a young monk called Martin Luther. A young monk who said that does not resonate with his own experience. See, for all Martin Luther's bravado, for all his courage and for all the way God had used him, one of the things that Martin Luther struggled with more than anything else was his own sinfulness. He was acutely aware that he was a sinner, acutely aware that he kept on failing, even when he was a monk, even as a monk at the, I almost said at the monk's table, at the mass table, even when he went to the altar. Even when he celebrated Mass as a monk in the service of God, he knew he was unholy. He knew he was unworthy. He knew he could never stand before a holy and a righteous God. And so one of the things that Martin Luther wrestled with for many years was how would he ever get to heaven? How would he ever be saved? How would his future ever be secure? See, that's the mindset and the questions with which he started reading the Bible. And one book he read in particular that made a massive change to him was the book of Romans. You see, it was in the book of Romans that he became convinced of three very profound, very important truths. Here's the first one. The first important truth is that there really is a very serious problem. We do have a problem, and the problem is our unrighteousness. In chapter 3, if you've got Romans 3 open in front of you, and you just cast your eyes to the section before where I started reading, you'll see that Paul, who writes the book of Romans, has summarized his survey of humanity. He's gone into all the world, he's examined everybody. Here's his conclusion, chapter 3, verse 10. There is no one righteous, there is no one who seeks God. See, our problem is we often compare ourselves to the guy next to us, don't we? We compare ourselves to the neighbor. And so we actually get this false impression about ourselves. We know we're not brilliant, but we're not as bad as the Blue Bull supporters, are we? We're not as bad as the Shark supporters. We, in our mind, we've got somebody we're not as bad as. And so even though we're willing to concede that we might not be as good as we possibly could be, we're better than. The problem is that when we see ourselves in the light of God's holiness, when we see ourselves in the light of God's righteousness, see, then you'll agree with Paul's claim. Then you'll agree there is no one righteous, there is no one who seeks God. You see, when you see yourself in light of who God is and what God expects, it's abundantly clear no one can stand before this holy judge. Indeed, not only can we not stand before him, well, we can't actually do anything to merit or contribute towards our righteousness. You see, there is this massive chasm between a holy God and an unholy people. It is wide and it is deep. And the truth is, we fall short of God. We're not righteous, and we can do nothing righteous. That was Luther's personal experience, but it's worth saying that it was not his unique experience. See, it was true of Luther. He experienced it. But the Apostle Paul says it's not unique to Luther. Indeed, look at verse 23 of the reading today. Here's Paul's assessment. Paul's assessment, not that it was Luther who sinned. No, his assessment is that all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not just a group of people 500 years ago that were confused. It's not just a group of pagans out there in the world today. Now, if the scriptures are true, and we've already worked out they are, then when it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the problem is that that must include you, as it includes me. And so it might be as we sit here today that we are nice, we are good, we are even moral, we might be quite friendly actually, we might even be quite generous, we might actually support Province. But compared to God, compared to his standards, we are unrighteous. We are unrighteous. And the moment we acknowledge the problem is our unrighteousness, it begs the question, how will I ever be acceptable to God? How will you ever be acceptable to God? There is a very real problem. What Luther came to discover as he studied the book of Romans, though, is as much as there is a very real problem, there is also a very gracious provision. There is a very gracious provision. Do you see it there, verse 21? But now, a righteousness from God has been revealed. See, the problem is our unrighteousness, but God in his grace and mercy, he provides righteousness. I mean, that's the very thing we needed. We needed a righteousness because we couldn't provide it. We needed a righteousness because the law couldn't provide it. We actually needed a righteousness because religion couldn't provide it. And yet Romans 3:21, but God can. And not only can he did. God provides righteousness. And he provides righteousness from outside of ourselves. That's incredible. Because it means it's not going to be tainted by us. It's not going to be tainted by our sin and our unrighteousness. I want that just to wash over you for a moment, that God has provided this. Because you've got to pick up that part of our unrighteousness has been our rebellion against God. See, the very person who's offended by our unrighteousness the most is God. And yet God is the very one who provides righteousness for you and for me. Isn't that incredible? He provides exactly what we needed. I don't know if you've ever had like a birthday. Have you ever had a birthday where the presents come? No? Shame. You poor people. No presents. You get a present. And you rip the paper off. Or you take it off delicately so you can use it again. Okay? And you look and you look and you say, it's just what I wanted. Have you ever had that experience? Of course, sometimes, blokes, I'm sure you've had this experience. When your wife opens up the iron you got and she says, it's just what I needed. So I wonder if you've ever received not what you wanted, but actually what you needed. And what you needed even when you didn't realize you needed it. Maybe before you realized you needed it, the scriptures tell us God provided it. The very thing you need to be acceptable to Him, the very thing you need for heaven, God provides. And He provides it, look at verse 25, He provides it by presenting His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement. By letting His Son die on a cross. By letting His Son pay our penalties. Pay our debt. Take the wrath in our place. Do you see what God has provided? He who is righteous in and of Himself has secured righteousness for the unrighteous through the sacrifice of His Son. Jesus, who's righteous, becomes unrighteous, that we, the unrighteous, might be declared righteous. See, Jesus removes that chasm caused by sin. He pays the penalty. He takes the wrath. And righteousness is available. Isn't that exciting? No? There's a million-dollar question there, isn't there? See, if the problem is our unrighteousness, and if the good news of the gospel is that God provides righteousness through Jesus Christ, the million-dollar question for you and me as we sit here today has to be, how do we get it? How do we get it? Now, you'll be pleased to know this is the verse I want to speak on today. Because I think the key is verse 22. Let's have a look at verse 22. It'll come up on the screen. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. See, there's the answer. This righteousness, the one that God's provided, is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Let's have a look at it slowly. This righteousness is given. It's important to pick that up. It comes not as a wage. It comes as a gift. It's not based on our works, our efforts, our merits. It's not based on what we've done. Whether we've done good deeds or religious rituals, even if you've come to church today. Because here's the thing, whatever you do that you think are good are never good enough. That's why no one is ever declared righteous by keeping the law, because no one keeps it. Now, this righteousness that God provides, it's given. It's a gift. It's not earned. It's given. And it hinges around Jesus. Indeed, it's all in Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, there is no righteousness. It hinges on who He is and what He did. It's not who we are. It's not what we do. It can never be. Indeed, that's actually what separates Christianity from every other major religion in the world today. Just think about other religions for a moment. Think about what defines them, what makes them. I think if you go and look, you'll discover that in every one of them, their religious practice is that you must get to God. And you get to God based on what you do. But Christianity is completely different. One, it's not about us going to God. It's about God coming to us in the person of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus did. It's about what Jesus has already done for you and me on the cross of Christ 2,000 years ago. I have this little game, which hopefully won't confuse you like it did the 8 o'clock people. I have this little game where I say to people, do you know the two most important letters for the Christian? Just think about that for a moment. If you consider the alphabet, there's 26 letters. What are the two most important letters for the Christian? Have you got them? Got them in your head? Two letters. Okay. I wonder how many of you have got the letters JC. JC, that's the straight one to go for, isn't it? JC. Of course, there's one or two clever people in the congregation who say JX, because in Greek, Christos is Christos with an X. So you've got JX. No, it's not. Shall I tell you what the two most important letters to Christians are? The letter N and the letter E. That's a letdown, isn't it? That's really not what you were expecting. N and E. N for Nelly, E for elephant. Nelly the elephant. It's the two most important letters for Christians. Shall I tell you why? Because those two letters put together turn do into done. Have you got it? They turn do into done. See, the heart of the Christian gospel is not what you do, but what Christ has done for you. It's done. What do you have to do? Nothing. Why? Because in Christ, he was presented a sacrifice of atonement. It is done. In Christ, we find righteousness, because in Christ, we find the one who satisfies God. In Christ, we find righteousness, because in Christ, we find the one who pleases God. In Christ we find righteousness, because in him we find the one who is in righteous in every way. See, this righteousness is given in him. And it's given, do you see it there? Through faith. Through faith to all who believe. It's through faith. The reformers define faith in three ways, connected. Three words: knowledge, assent, trust. Knowledge. It's the factual assertions of the gospel about Jesus as the Christ who died for sins and rose again. Assent. Agreeing to those factual assertions as true and real. And trust. The reliance on Christ and his mercy for our righteousness alone. Trust says, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Together these three, knowledge, assent, trust, compose saving faith. Martin Luther was succeeded by a man by the name of Philip Melanchthon. He wrote this: when justification is attributed to faith, it is attributed to the mercy of God. It is taken out of the realm of human efforts, works, and merits. No, friends, it's by faith, through faith, to all who believe, that this righteousness in Christ is given. See, faith is the means by which we bind ourselves to what Jesus has already done. It's the invisible cord that binds us. Do you remember when your little child used to get stuck in the tree? Daddy! Daddy! I'm stuck! What would you do? You would walk out, and all you'd do is you'd raise your arms up, and they'd kind of like hang into your arms, and you'd put them down. No, just my kids who got stuck? Okay, anyway. Do you remember when you watch on TV and you see that second-story building that's got a fire, and the fire engines arrive, and fortunately they've got that long ladder. Ladder truck arrives, especially in the Americans, big truck. They push the ladder up, and you check out the window. You see the ladder. What do? You climb on the ladder, don't you? You climb on the ladder, and you get out. Not so? And when you get to the bottom, you say, phew, weren't I clever to get on the ladder? I want you to imagine you are in a 10-story building, and all the stories below are on fire. And as you stand at the window, the same fire truck arrives, and they put out what from where you are looks nothing more like a little queen-size mattress. They put out that airbed. You know the ones I'm talking about? And the fireman down below says, we've checked it, it's all fine. We've got SABS approval. It's got it stamped right here. You can know it will save you. You might even have seen somebody else jump, and they got saved. And then you say, when? Not me. See, here's faith. Faith is when at that moment you know the only thing that will save you is what sits below. and you step out of that window and you jump. Your knowledge that it is there, your agreement that it is sufficient, and your trust to jump. That is faith. And here's the thing, it's the third thing I want you to notice. That it's that faith, that saving faith that jumps out the window, that saving faith by which we participate in the righteousness God gives us. We partake in God's righteousness. We receive God's righteousness. We are declared righteous in Christ only through faith. Not through our efforts, not through our works, not through our merits. They're never going to be good enough. But only in our reliance on what Jesus did for us. If I said to you, do you know who Charles Blondin is? Would you know who I'm talking about? Some of you are very clever. I must have used this illustration before. Actually, he's a French guy, so maybe it's Charles Blondin. Charles Blondin is the tightrope walker who, in his wisdom, decided, let's put a tightrope over Niagara Falls. Only a Frenchman would do that. He thought that was a good idea. You know? So he puts this tightrope over the Niagara Falls, and he's the first man to walk across. Shoo, off he goes. I can't even imagine it. He's got all the newspaper guys there. It's a very big deal. They see him. You feel the tension. Ooh, ooh, he's moving. Eventually, he gets to the other side. Whew. The crowd go crazy. You have to have an imagination here, folks. The crowd go crazy. They're applauding. He turns to the press club, who are right here, and he says to them, he says, look, do you think I could do it again? And they will say, yes, you can do it again. So he turns to them and he says, so which of you will climb on my back? See, can I ask you today, have you jumped? Have you climbed on his back? Because that's faith, isn't it? Faith is, I'm clear this saves me. This death of Jesus. Nothing else. Indeed, friends, it shouldn't surprise you and me that we are saved by faith alone. It shouldn't. Not if we understand the gospel, because the gospel at the heart of its message is a message not of labor, but of rest. Didn't Jesus himself say in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and if you work hard enough, you'll get there. No, come to me, all you who are weary or burdened, and I will give you rest. See, the heart of the gospel message is rest in Christ, not work in Luke. See, the heart of Christianity is not the message of slavery. It's the message of freedom. Galatians 5, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Don't let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, we participate in the righteousness that God gives through Jesus when we trust Jesus with faith alone. And can I suggest to you that when you get that, when you do that, it is liberating. It is liberating. Can you imagine the weight of you having to earn your salvation? Do you know how much work a sinner like me would have to do? How much would you have to do? Will you ever have done enough? I don't know about you, but I can't carry that burden. It's too frightening to think I've got to do it myself. And so it's liberating, isn't it? It's absolutely liberating when we realize we don't have to. We don't have to do it because Jesus has done it. Oh, we just cling to him. We jump out on the mattress. We climb on his back. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. And dear friends, when we get that, it means I can have assurance. I can. See, if my salvation, if my right standing before God is determined by the finished work of Jesus, can anything change that? Now you see, if it's determined by the finished work of Jesus, and if I'm united to Jesus by faith, then I can know I'll go to heaven if I die today. See, I know that Jesus paid the price for sin. I know that Jesus satisfied the demands of wrath. I know that Jesus pleased God in every way. I know that Jesus is with the Father right now. And all of his work, all of his benefits are credited to me through faith. And it doesn't change when I have a bad day. Because here's the thing, you will have a bad day, won't you? You will go through seasons where it's hard, where it's difficult. You will have days where you make mistakes. You will have days where you do wrong things. I know that. Now, I'm not encouraging you to do that. But you see, on those days, can you still be secure? Of course you can. Well, you can if it's not about what you do. You can if it's all about what Jesus has done. Ray Galea, an Australian pastor and writer, says, when we are justified by faith, we remain justified regardless of the stage of the journey. See, some stages of the journey feel downhill, don't they? You're cruising. This is lekker. And some days you're going uphill. And some days you're going uphill in the mountains. Oy vey. You're still on the journey. You're still on the journey, and because of that, you're still justified. Do you know something? When you look at me, you'll say, he's too young for this. But I've been married nearly for 21 years. All the women are thinking, when Oak says nearly 21 years, he's forgotten his anniversary date. That's what they're thinking. 14th of December, 1996. I'm a lacquer clever Oak. I put it on the inside of my ring. I even put her name there, Nikki. Okay, so I forgot. Nikki, 14th of December, 1999. The problem is I can't always get my ring off. That's the problem. But anyway. 21 years we've been married. But I bet if you went to my wife and said to her, how's he doing? She would tell you that there are some days he's not a great husband. There are some days he doesn't do what she wants him to do. She says to him, would you like to do the dishes? And he says, no, mainly because I don't want to. See, there are days where the truth is I mess up. There are days as a husband I let her down. There are days as a father I get it wrong. There are days I don't do the stuff I'm supposed to do around the house. Truth is, some days I'm not a great husband. But you know something? I'm never more or less married. On those days, I don't suddenly stop being married to her, and she doesn't suddenly stop being married to me. No, I am always married. See, the truth is that is a constant, isn't it? And because it's a constant, I'm secure. I've been a Christian for over 40 years. For over 40 years. Nearly 45 years, in fact. And can I tell you that some days I blow it. Some days I don't do what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. Some days I say things I shouldn't say as a Christian. Some days I think things I shouldn't think as a Christian. Some days I doubt things I shouldn't as a Christian. And sometimes as a Christian I don't always get it right. But on those days, I have to remember I'm not saved by what I get right and what I get wrong. I'm saved because my Savior died on a cross. On those days, I'm not justified because of what I'm doing, but because of what Christ did. And Christ is the constant. The cross is the constant. It is the unchanging constant in my life. And because it is the constant, on those days, I'm secure. I'm secure. And so I will die. I will die one day, maybe today. But I'll tell you this, I will go to heaven on that day. And I'll go to heaven, not because I'm a good husband, not because I'm a good pastor, not even because I'm a good Christian. I'll go to heaven on that day because of a good Savior who died for my sins. I won't go to heaven because of my work. I'll go to heaven because of my faith in Jesus. You see, through faith alone gives me great assurance. And because I am assured, because I don't have to earn, I mean, here's the great joy, because I don't have to earn through good works, I'm actually free to do good works. I'm actually free now to serve the God who I love. I'm free now to serve the Savior who died for me. And so I don't sit back on my laurels. I don't sit back secure saying, hey, cool, I don't have to do anything. No, no, now what I do is I want to show the world I'm going to heaven. I want to show the world that I am saved. I want to show the world that I am with Jesus. And so my salvation and my assurance lead me to action. You see, I'm declared right by faith alone. But faith is never alone. It was Jesus' own brother, James, who says in chapter 2, verse 20, faith without works is dead. And you see, if I've got faith alone, that's how I'm saved. But faith alone will drive me to serve the Savior that I love. Faith will always lead to fruit, the fruit of good works. See, how can I say I love God and yet not love my neighbor? You see, because I am assured of my future, it means today I can be kind. And today I can be patient. And today I can be generous. And today I can be gentle, because today I can treat other people on the basis of faith. I can treat other people on the basis of which God has treated me. Oh, I know they won't add to my justification. They won't make me more Christian. But they will give evidence that I'm there. And so we've been asking, I've asked you, I've said to you, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? I wonder what would happen if we went to your colleague, went to your neighbor. If we went to them and said, if you die today, do they think you'll go to heaven? Would your neighbor think you'll go to heaven? Would your colleagues think you'll go to heaven? Is your security in Christ? Is your assurance in Christ? Is it a fruit that's displayed? Do you have a peace and a hope and a joy, because you know where you're going? It might be you don't, and it might be you want to speak to Denzel or me afterwards. We'd love to chat to you. But here's the thing. I know where I'm going. And I hope you know where you're going to. And I know how I'm getting there. You see, I am justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone.